Happy Easter. He's risen. Man, that changes everything. Would you stand with me as we read Scripture this morning, the ancient Scriptures? So we stand for the reading of the Word of the living God. Brothers and sisters, long after we're gone, these Scriptures will remain. They've lasted for thousands of years, and they're going to be here a lot longer than us physically. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 17 through 19. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place they called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It is written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. The Apostle Paul writes this in his letter to the church at Corinth about Jesus. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you've believed in vain and in a trivial way, right? For I delivered to you, Paul says, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ, or Messiah, died for our sins according to prophecy, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to prophecy, and that he appeared to Peter, or Cephas, he appeared to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. Paul says, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Verses 13 through 19, he speaks on the resurrection. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching's in vain and your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And FYI, you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied if he has not risen from the dead. But what if he has? Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, we leave our homes this day to come to this house of worship, to this house of the Lord, to meet with God. We pray, Lord, that you would send your Spirit upon us today, God. I pray that you would touch our eyes that we might see Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would touch our ears that we would hear the voice of the Almighty God. Lord, speak to us through Scripture. Speak to us through this pastor that sits in front of the pulpit today. Help this person to speak clearly and without error. And may this all be done for the glory and the kingdom of Almighty God. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. And you all may be seated. It's good to be with you today, a very special day indeed. Welcome to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It's the day of all days. If you're new here today, we're so glad you're here. My name's Pastor Frank. I'm one of the pastors here at this church and the senior pastor here. And the resurrection of Jesus, if he's come up out of the grave, friends, it changes everything. It changes everything now and into eternity. It radically affects our lives. Today is a special day. Do I hear an amen? Big day. This is a big day. And it's actually really cool that our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, comes alongside the Hebrew calendar, Passover. It's funny, driving to church today, all the lights. Do you notice coming to church today, all the lights were turning red, nobody pressed the buttons? Because it's Jewish, the combination of all things. This is actually right on the day. This is if we run by the Jewish calendar. Passover, Jesus goes into Jerusalem during preparing for Passover. It all kind of works. So this kind of a coming together of many holidays. This is pretty cool. It's a special day. It's a special day for many of us. So the last time I was in this pulpit, since I've been in this pulpit, I just came back from the land of Jesus. I just came back from leading a study tour in the land of Jesus. Pastor Frank's been doing this a long time. I started leading biblical study tours in the Holy Land in 1996. And I've been leading groups to the land of Jesus. And so the group that I originally, we were ready to go in 2020. We were 1 week away from leaving. And then something happened in 2020 of March. Does anyone remember what that was? We had a thing called COVID hit. And our group was delayed. And then it was delayed 1 year, 2 years. And finally, we were given the clear to go. And so we went. And it was great because nobody was there. The tour groups, our dear sister Sarah said that she has led two groups in 2 years. We were her second group, our Messianic Jewish guide there. She was selling shoes for a while in Israel for the last 2 years. She was working with elderly in the home. She's just trying to figure out how to... But we went, and there was no one there, and it was absolutely beautiful. I've never seen more snow on Mount Hermon in my life. The Northern Galilee was freezing cold. There was greenery everywhere and flowers. It was absolutely gorgeous. The Sea of Galilee's never been so high. We traveled up that way, and we stayed up there for 4 or 5 days, and we came down to the Dead Sea and had kind of, we did Shabbat there, and it was awesome. And then, just as it says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, we took the road from Jericho to Jerusalem up to Jerusalem and having a good time there. See, we had to have a PCR test before we left to get on the airplane. We had to have a PCR test when we landed, just so we could tour. And then when we were leaving, we were supposed to have a PCR test, right, in order to come back. And out of 40 people in our group, 10 were chosen. It was horrible. Pastor Frank, do you see the gray in my beard? It's gotten worse over it. So 10 of our people tested positive for COVID. And from that point on, they were... And this was the last day. We were leaving the next day, the very last day. We end our trip going up to the tomb of Christ. The very last day, we walk the Via della Rosa. The very last day, we walk through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And 10 of our people had to go back into the hotel and stay in lockdown for the next 7 days. They couldn't leave their rooms. Mark and Renee Clark, I told them, I'm glad you guys have a good marriage, because you'd kill yourself. They would have killed each other after 7 days stuck in a hotel room, right? And they missed this last day. They missed our last day. And they missed the tomb of Jesus and where he resurrected from the dead. So this morning, I want to take all of us to the tomb of Jesus. I want to take all of us on a study tour, per se. I'm going to take you to the tomb of Christ today, where this all happened. And let me say this, I guess where it really all happens is Israel has a special place in my spiritual journey. I don't know if... did you know that you're on a spiritual journey? Did you know everybody in this room is on a spiritual journey to some degree or another? All of us are on a spiritual journey. By the way, we put in your worship folders a card that I would love for you just to take a gander at some point today. Because in this card, you're somewhere on this journey. And it's called your spiritual journey. And it starts off with person that's not interested and stay away from me to a person that's curiously seeking, searching, maybe. Moves to a person that's searching assertively. And then coming to a place of faith, I believe. And then there's new experience and is growing in community. And then they're living with a missional spirit where they're actually being a part of the kingdom. You're on there, I'm on there. I've spanned the gamut. So Pastor Frank, In my early teens, I was very clearly, I told everybody I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God. I was a very militant atheist. I was not interested and actually made fun of people who like you, honestly. And then I began my journey and curiously began opening the scriptures. You know, clearly Jesus is the most influential person in the Western world. We should at least know him, shouldn't we? Any intelligent person should read him. I began reading him. I began trying to figure out what you people believed and why you believe what you believe in my own journey. I came to a place of faith, and early in my faith, I, 2 years into my faith, I went to Jerusalem and studied at a place called the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies in 1987. That's back when the music was really good. The 80s. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. And I'm a young believer reading and studying and walking and doing all this. And it was cool because I was there for Easter. I was there on Easter Sunday of 1987. And guess where I went to church? I went to a place called the Garden Tomb. You ever been? How many people's been to the Garden Tomb? Have you heard of the Garden Tomb? Garden Tomb's a beautiful place. It's at the northern, it's north of the gates of the old city of Jerusalem, and there's a beautiful garden there, and it's got a first century tomb that's there, and you can go to this place, and it's a beautiful place. And I was there in 1987, and there was a lot of people there, and there was this guy that preached, and he was from Manchester, England. And there's my picture. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. He began teaching about Jesus. He began talking about the empty tomb of Christ and what it meant. And I remember sitting there, and honestly, I can close my eyes. I still remember when we were at the Garden Tomb. That's our last place we visited. And we walked by, said, that's where my chair was. I even remember where my chair was that Easter Sunday morning, hearing this man speak. The Garden Tomb. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know that there is a dispute. There are two possible sites of the place where Jesus was. Do y'all know that? There is a dispute between scholars over the actual site of the tomb of Jesus. There are two possible places, and here's a map. And there's one that's out, the northern gate is the Garden Tomb, and the western gate is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it's one of these two places. It's one of these two places. You see, I don't know if you've heard the rumor or not, but when Rome crucified people, they crucified them so when you were coming into the main gates of a city, you would look and see these people they're prisoners of Rome. They're, you know, criminals of Rome, and there they are. Don't mess with Rome. And so there's two sites of the two gates, and Jesus was crucified out there with these two thieves at one of these sites. To the west is a place called the Holy Sepulchre. And here's another picture of it. You can kind of see from if you're looking from the Mount of Olives. Now, for everybody that missed the last day of Israel, hey guys, this is for you, okay? Sorry you were stuck in your room. We take you to the Holy Sepulchre. The Holy Sepulchre is in the back. Jesus, where the Temple Mount would have been, Jesus would have been flogged and scourged at the Antonio Fortress to the right, and then they would have marched Jesus out the Western Gate, and there is where they crucified Christ. That's where they buried him. And so there is a picture that just kind of shows the Holy Sepulchre. This is the gate to the Holy Sepulchre. You can see it. It's a big place. It's a beautiful place. And this is how this place comes into being. Are you ready for this? In 325 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine, after becoming a Christian, ordered that a church be built at the site of Christ's tomb. And his mother, Helena, personally came to Jerusalem and oversaw the construction of what they call today the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They selected this site based on what's called oral fixed tradition. This is where they said it was. It was outside the walls. It was on a main highway. There was a tomb there by a hill. And the people of Jerusalem told her that this was the spot where Christ died and was buried. And this was, by the way, 300 years after it had happened. But still, that's the spot they built. It was completed in 333 BC. And honestly, what she did is she built this over two sites, okay, which is kind of cool. Here's kind of an overlay. I don't know how to describe this to you, but Jesus died at Calvary, and then sure enough, there's a tomb that's right there, and it says in John's Gospel, right next to where he died, there was a brand new tomb. And sure enough, at this site, there's this hill, and there is a tomb, first century tomb. And the church is built over it all, and it just encompasses the whole thing. And it's absolutely powerful. When you walk in, by the way, the first thing you do is you walk in the door, you go to the right, and there's these stairs that go up as you're walking up to the hill. And as you're going up these stairs, you'll be waiting in line with a group of people that are up there, and they're waiting to, inside there, you stick your hand in through this hole, and you can touch the rock. Okay? And if you look to the lady that's on the left, there's a piece of glass there. You can look down and see the rock. And guess what? The rock has a crack in it. A crack in it. What happened when Jesus died? Breathed his last, an earthquake. Split the temple, right? And there it is. And so you go up to the place where he's crucified, and you wait in line, and as you can see, right? How many people have been in the Holy Sepulchre? You know what I'm talking about, right? There it is. It's there. And then there's this other side. This is where the tomb was. And so she cut out the rock and built a mini church inside this massive church of the tomb. And people wait in line to get into this tomb. And there it is. It's a powerful place. And I tell our people before we go in, as you walk in here, you know, there's going to be lots of icons, there's incense. If you're not used to a liturgical service, robes and gowns, but it's a holy place. I mean, as we were in there, they're crying. They've done their spiritual pilgrimage, just as, in a sense, we were doing, to come to the place where Jesus died and rose again. And there it is. And this is the spot. And everything was fine until 1867. In 1867, General Charles George Gordon of the British Army had become a believer. And he decided to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, just like we had done. And one day he was walking on the northern wall of Jerusalem, and he looked out. I think there's another picture. Show the other one too. Up close. Do you see it? Walking from the walls, you look out, and sure enough, as you're walking along the walls, the northern walls, that you can do that, it's called the Damascus Gate. You look out, and it's like, look over there on that hillside. He looked over there and said, that looks like a skull. So he went and bought the land, and he began doing an archaeological dig. And guess what he found? He found a tomb, a first century tomb. First century tomb. And not only did he find a tomb, they dug up a water cistern from the first century. And not only that, but they dug up a wine press where they had crushed grapes. In John 19:41, it says that this. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. There's no mention of a garden at the Holy Sepulchre. There's no water cistern at the Holy Sepulchre. How do you have a garden without water? Is that hard? Is anyone gardening here? So all of a sudden, he sees this, he buys it, he looks at it, he digs up, and sure enough, here is a first century tomb, and not only that, a water cistern, since the 1800s, there's now two places, and scholars go back and forth. Wouldn't that be something, by the way, if the church had gotten it wrong for over 1,000 years? Wouldn't that be something? But it's one of these two places. The Garden Tomb is, so we were talking about this every week, the pastors get together and we talk about this sermon, and Pastor Graham and all of us, Pastor Graham's like, I just love the Garden Tomb so much better. And I think we all agree. It's beautiful there. It's outdoors. There's not a church over it. There's wind blowing and birds and there's a garden. And it just feels more authentic. And honestly, to me, it feels more worshipful for me. This is where we would take communion and we would walk through the last days of Jesus. So is it the Garden Tomb? Actually, that's right. My seat was back just a little bit, and the guy was preaching over under a tree. I was at this place. I was 22 years old. I'd been a believer a couple years. And honestly, people, I still remember him speaking. He talked about the two different sites. But he moved on in his message. He said, the higher question at hand is not where, but who. I'll never forget it. It's not really where. That's not the highest question. It's not where, it's who. Who. He said, here or there, it really doesn't matter. He says, have you noticed that they're both empty? He says, there are two types of people in the world. He said, there are people that believe that the stone was rolled away. If you can take notes of me, take note, this first note this morning. There are people that believe the stone was rolled away by man. The stone was rolled away, people, and his body was gone. That is an historical fact. He says, there are two types of people in the world. The first type is people that believe that the stone was rolled away by man. And if that's so, then Jesus is dead. He's not the promised one. He's not the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Christianity is the greatest hoax of all time. If Jesus didn't come up out of the grave, Christianity is a hoax. It's a lie. And by the way, the Apostle Paul would agree, wouldn't he? Rabbi Saul, the Apostle Paul, would agree. If Jesus doesn't come up out of the grave, it's all a lie. And let me read it again. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And if our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain, it's useless. Moreover, if we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, if indeed he was not raised. If in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. And yet, by the way, you're still in your sins. And all those who have fallen asleep hoping in Jesus, they've all perished believing a lie. And we are people to be pitied if we believe in this, if it's not true. Friends, our faith rises and falls on Jesus coming up out of the grave. And there are people that say, yeah, his tomb is empty, but man rolled it away. And then there's another group of people. There's two. First type, stone was rolled away by man. Second type, the stone was rolled away by God. That means Jesus is alive. That means he's the promised one. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. I remember him. He said, which one are you? There's two types of people in the world. And I'm looking at the tomb, and actually it had on the stone, it is not, he's not here. He's arisen. The stained glass window, there it was. In all these different languages, he's not here. He's arisen. And I remember him asking, well, which one are you? He says, is Jesus of Nazareth a lunatic? Is Jesus of Nazareth the liar, the one who lived and is now dead? Is he just a man that said, if anyone that says that they're God, you should run Do I hear an amen? If anyone walks around saying that they're the promised one, the Messiah, the Son of God, if I met someone today on the streets telling me that, that's called a 51... Well, it's a... Jesus he's out of his mind. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Who is he? Who do you say he is? What conclusions have you come to this? Because you all need to come to a conclusion on this. Was the stone rolled away by man, or was it rolled away by God? If the stone was rolled away by men, which men? Which men? Which men rolled away the stone? The historical argument is that the disciples of Jesus stole his body. Some people say that the disciples of Jesus stole his body. He goes, that's a bunch of rubbish. I had to ask Pastor Graham what that means. It's, for me, as I was reading, that was my understanding. The disciples stole his body to make money on the deal. Right? Turn on the TV. Look at people making a lot of money off religion. I'm sitting there going, I bet the disciples stole his body and they were making money on the deal. That was my initial thought. There are some out there that say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. You know that's a bunch of rubbish. He goes, look how these chaps lived their lives. They all died. You don't die for a lie. You don't allow yourself to be tortured for a lie. That argument's rubbish. I'm there in 1987 listening to this brother. He's right, by the way. James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by the sword in 36 AD. Philip was crucified and stoned with his two daughters in Asia Minor. Nathanael or Bartholomew was flayed, skinned alive in India. Doubting Thomas was preaching in India and that someone in a crowd fired a poison dart and killed him so he would be quiet. Matthew the tax collector was preaching in Ethiopia and was run through with a spear. Simon the zealot was a missionary in Britain, crucified. Andrew, the brother of Jesus, crucified. Peter, the apostle, crucified upside down in Rome, said, I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord did. So they made him flip his cross upside down as they crucified him. Paul the apostle, beheaded. Beheaded. In Rome, under Nero. According to history, they all died horrible deaths. Martyrs' deaths, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They were all in one accord saying, we saw him alive, we saw him die, and we've seen him raised from the dead. They were all in one accord going to eternity. And for all of them, people, they had nothing to gain financially in the deal. As a matter of fact, they lost it all following Jesus. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul writes in a prison to the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians chapter 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever is to my profit, it's gone. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To give up all that, to know this, this is so much better, right? For whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them... Did you know Paul was British? He says, I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, Paul says, and the power of His resurrection. I want to know the power. Does anyone want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus? That's power, people. Anybody that can raise themselves from the dead, they might know something that you don't, and you should probably listen to them. If anybody can raise themselves from the dead, they might be smarter than you, and you might want to learn from them. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul was wealthy, powerful, affluent. He was a Pharisee. He was rising in stardom in Judaism up until the day when he lost it all meeting Jesus and became instantly a follower of Christ once he saw Him. If I had stolen his body and someone said, if you don't come clean, I'm going to kill you. If someone starts driving nails through my wrist, how long? I'd be like, hey, time out. I'm done. Okay, you win. I stole it. Here it is. Wouldn't you? Come on. Would you die for a lie? Willingly die for a lie, would you? The tomb is empty. There's two types of people. People who say the stone was rolled away by man. If so, which men? Who? The disciples. And yet look at their lives. They all died horrible deaths, proclaiming He's arisen. My brothers and sisters, something happened 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. And we've got to put our brains around this. We've got to think this thing through. Where are you on your spiritual journey? Where are you on this line? Because you've got to figure this out. Use your reason. Think it through. Think it through. If He came up out of the grave, it changes everything. Everything. Do I hear an amen? If He came up out of the grave, then He is who He says He was, and everything that He did on the cross is totally imputed into me. It changes everything. It changes everything. The preacher, he says, would you like more convincing proof that Jesus is alive? Would you like more proof? And we all said, yes. And he says, and then I give you the convincing proof of my life. He began to show how a living Jesus has changed his miserable life into one of hope, one of peace. He began sharing his testimony of God giving him love for other people and love for God. He says, I stand here today as a changed man because of what happened in that tomb. I'll never forget that service, and I'll never forget. I know where I was sitting. I remember Him speaking. I remember the tomb. I'm remembering my journey and sitting there. It was awesome. And for me, in my spiritual journey, I went there in 1987 because I wanted to know and learn and study, never intending to be a pastor, and then becoming one. And my desire is to take people there and experience what I experienced. So I started taking groups in 1996. I took a group in 2000, 2006, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, COVID, 2022, with 10 people in isolation. But we made it. Who rolled away the stone? What's the best explanation? What's the best explanation for the uncounted millions of lives that have been changed in the last 2,000 years since Easter Sunday? Was it really? Is all these people's lives becoming better all because of a hoax of a delusional man of 2,000 years ago? Think about that. All the good that's come, all the hospitals that's been built because of the influence of Jesus, lives being radically changed. Is this all based on a delusional? What is your best explanation for Easter Sunday? What is your best explanation for the empty tomb in Jerusalem? Where are you on your spiritual journey? What's your conclusions? If it's God, it has radical implications. This ramifications are off the charts. And if it's true, it makes complete sense. If Jesus is who he says it is, then it makes sense. Check this out. Billy Graham, a guy that I've learned to really fall in love with in my Christianity. If I ever want to be a pastor that lives with integrity, I want to be like Billy Graham, an amazing man of God who I got to meet and so blessed. Billy Graham has traveled to 164 countries around the world. I didn't know there was 164 countries around the world. I remember hearing him say, everywhere I've gone around this globe, there is four universal truths that's in the heart of all humanity. He says, wherever you go all over the world, there's a universal emptiness within all humanity. That's a note. You can write that down. Did you know that? He says that there's a universal emptiness in all humanity. No matter what we have, we want more. No matter what we have, we want more and more and more. And whatever it is, it doesn't work. It's when Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink from this well, you'll thirst again. You drink from wells of life, they don't satisfy. He says there's a universal emptiness within all humanity. He said there's a universal loneliness within all humanity. Human beings, there's something in us that we just feel lonely at times. And I remember hearing that going, that's exactly me. I remember being at parties in high school, being surrounded by people and feeling totally alone and sitting there going, is this all there is? He says, wherever you go in the world, there's a universal sense of shame or guilt or sin, he called it. But we know that there's a right and wrong. And he said, everywhere you go around this globe, there's a universal sense of fear of death. So where people don't want to talk about death. Is that you? Because that's totally me. Do you want to know why there's an emptiness in your heart? Because you're looking for something. And this earth can't fill it. As the great theologian Mick Jagger once said, I can't get no satisfaction. There's a loneliness inside of you, and the great theologian Augustine says it's because we have a God-shaped hole in all of our lives, and you try to fill it with anything else, you'll thirst again. This loneliness comes because we're separated from God, which is the gospel. This shame and guilt is because we are guilty. We are shameful. We've blown it. See, we need Jesus. See, once you get it, what he did on the cross, he pays for our shame and guilt and sin. We transgress the moral laws of a holy God, and he justifies us. He pays our debt on the cross. If he comes up out of the grave, then everything he did on the cross, he's purchasing your way into heaven, people. He's purchasing your way into heaven. See, God has a moral boundary of relationship between you and him, and it's holiness, and we all fall short of the holiness of God. You might think you're a good person, and you probably are, but how good do you have to be in order to go to heaven? Jesus said, it's simple, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is there any morally perfect people in here today? Anyone? Sure like to meet you. Any more? We all fall short. We are broken. He came to pay our sin, to pay our debt, so you don't have to. See, God loves you so much, he doesn't want heaven without you. He sent his son to take his place for you on the cross. But if Jesus just hung on a cross and didn't come up out of the grave, it's no big deal. The Romans killed thousands on crosses. Maybe hundreds of thousands. If he came up out of the grave, then everything makes sense. See, this is not an academic exercise for us this morning. At some point in our journey, all of us are going to enter into the empty tomb in Jerusalem. This is more than just an intellectual exercise of Easter Sunday. This is a picture of a brother of ours. So we can find this one. He's the dean of an evangelical seminary in Kiev. A part of the conference, the networking of churches that we're a part of is about like 1,300 of them throughout. And we sponsor a seminary in Kiev. And this brother right here was murdered by Russian soldiers recently. He was mutilated. His body was shot several times and thrown onto the streets like garbage. He's married and has kids. He's a dean of the seminary. Is he a fool for believing in Jesus? Is he just gone? Does he just cease to exist? Or is he in heaven with Jesus right now? See, the resurrection changes everything. Pastor Frank's had a tough couple of years. COVID's been hard on pastors, man. I counted this up. In a 12-month time frame, I know of 16 people that had passed away. 5 died from COVID, 4 died from cancer, 5 died from old age, and 2 died from committing suicide. Millie Nordstrom. Does anyone remember Millie Nordstrom? How about Mike Byram? Died of cancer in the fall this year. Danny Ford. We're going to be doing his service here in a little while. He just passed away recently. Are they gone? Do they just cease to exist? Or are they with Jesus in heaven? See, the empty tomb it can be academic for a time, but then it gets incredibly personal. Do I hear an amen? Do you realize what I'm saying? Did Jesus come up out of the grave? And if so, then where are they? Listen to the teachings of Jesus as we close. The night before he died, he's with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, and he says these words: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it was not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you." Did you just hear that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And good old Thomas: "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way to heaven is through the person of Jesus. People, if the empty tomb in Jerusalem is real and Jesus is risen, then we have hope beyond the grave. We have promise for eternal life. It changes everything. His work becomes real. I have 2 moms that I lost. My mom, Jean, died when I was 9 of pancreatic cancer. And my stepmom, Joyce, died of liver cancer. And I tell this story because about a week before my mom's death, she called me up, Joyce. She said, "Frankie," she said, "I had the most amazing thing happen to me." I said, "Mom, what happened to you?" She says, "I'm laying in your dad's chair. I'm reclining back. And I felt somebody hug me. She says, I thought it was your dad, and when I opened my eyes, there was nobody in the room. I'm all by myself. She says, do you think it was an angel? I said, Mom, I don't know if it was an angel. She goes, do you think it was maybe one of my relatives? I said, I doubt it. I said, Mom, it sounds like you got a heavenly hug. And I said, in a little while, you're going to meet the person who hugged you. And she says, I look forward to that. She says, that was the most loving hug I've ever had in my life. And that was on a Monday, she called me. And by that Thursday, we took our sons to see Grandma one more time. And she put on her makeup for the last time. She wanted to look good for the Munchkins. And they knew. They went and they saw Joyce. And we were there with her for a while. And as we were getting ready to leave, all my kids said, goodbye, Grandma. And she says, it's not goodbye. It's until I see you again. And in 48 hours, she was gone. Was she right? This is not an academic discussion. You can go to the sites and see the places. You can picture it and visualize it and see it. And you can look at this in an intellectual way, and I have, and I do, and I did, and I still do, but this transcends it. It becomes more than an intellectual discussion. This becomes radically personal to any and every person in this room, because all of us are approaching eternity. Is our origins, we just are come from nothing? Is Darwin right? Is our origins that we're just a surprise of billions of years of time and chance? And if that's right, then the meaning of life is what? If you're an accident, what's the meaning of your life? Morals are relative. And when you die, you just cease to exist. Is that true? Jesus would say it's totally not true. Your origins, you've been made in the image of God. You are a moral being. You're a three-dimensional being of body, soul, and spirit. The meaning that of your life comes from the one that created you and gives you meaning. Morals aren't relative. They're fixed. That's where holiness comes from. God is a moral being, and we fall short of His morals. And death? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And 2 weeks later, he raises himself from the dead. This is huge. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room today. I pray for all those, God, that are hearing this message and will hear this message. I ask, Lord, that you would help us all to stop in the busy lives that we're living in. I pray, Lord, that we would think seriously about this day and what this day means. And who this day is all about. I pray, Lord, for all of our spiritual journeys that we would, all of us, would begin to meet Jesus and know Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, we would one moment in our lives fall on our knees and declare you as Lord and begin to follow you as Jesus. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then everything changes. In this life and the next. There is hope for this world in the person of Jesus. There is hope for the screwed up world we're living in today because of the person of Jesus. God, there is hope for our stupid pasts that we can be forgiven because of Jesus. There is hope of life beyond the grave because of Jesus. There is hope of justice on this world happening one day because of Jesus. For at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's the Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the captain of the host of heaven. He's the Messiah, the prophesied one. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule and reign one day, maybe sooner than we think. My brothers, my sisters, may we be ready for eternity today. And if any of you are in here today and you're on the fence and you've never really thought about Jesus, and maybe today you're just going, you know what? I can think of no better day to start giving my life to Jesus than today. Then can I encourage you today to accept what Jesus has done for you on the cross, to accept that you fall short of the holiness of God, that you need Him. You're not good enough to go to heaven. You need help. Jesus came and died on the cross for all of your sins, for all of your transgressions before a holy God. You accept what He has done for you. You admit who you are, and you admit what Christ has done. And you ask Him to come into your life and to take away your sin. You pray for Him to change your life. You pray for His Spirit to come inside of you. You pray that He would write your name in heaven. And you kneel before the King and you say, "You gave me your life, I'll give you mine." And you become His disciple. And you rise to follow Him as King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He invites you, brother. He invites you, sister. If you reject Him, what will you do? If you reject Jesus, then what's your plan? Think it through. Father, I pray for us today. Help us to have a moment with You this Easter of 2022. We pray this for Your glory. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what? We're going to sing a song called Living Hope. I think our world needs to have a bit more hope today. Don't you agree? If you're getting baptized, there's a few of us, there's two of us that are getting baptized today outside. If that's you, man, head that way and get ready because we're coming. This is what's going to happen. We're going to sing this song and we're going to praise Jesus. And then the service is going to continue out there. In that gazebo, we've secretly hid a mikveh, or a baptismal site. And there are two people that want to commit and give their lives to Jesus in baptism today. And you're going to get to hear that. And it's a big deal. But first, let's sing Living Hope. Because there is one, right? Let's stand. A Living Hope.